Well, good morning. Morning. It's good to see your faces. I don't know that it can be more beautiful on this side of heaven than it was this morning. The temperature was just perfect. I think it's going to be hot later this afternoon, so we better enjoy it while we can. And I'll try and save you from that by taking you along into the afternoon and bearing the heat of the day here with about a three-hour sermon. Is that okay with everybody? I don't say this often enough. Scott Ford is sneaky, but he does something that I appreciate. I knew what the lesson title was today. I doubt anybody else did, but that song and the invitation song, for me personally, were wonderful to worship with because I knew what the sermon was, and I certainly appreciate it. We're going to talk about the city that we're looking for, and that city has foundations, thus the scripture reading and thus the song that Scott chose. In fact, if you look at the second verse of the invitation song, you'll see why it's particularly appropriate. But we're going to talk about something that is a big subject. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. There are certain lessons that you do that are kind of almost scholastic. You know, you have a point you want to get across or a certain thing that you want to say. And you have to do those lessons. We all, preaching is teaching. There are going to be lessons that are dry or are a little simpler to do. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because this kind of lesson is really big. And I'm not capable of delivering it. I don't know that there's a human being who is. We're going to talk about subjects that are beyond our imagination. We're going to talk about a love of God that's beyond our ability to even understand it. We're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk about ourselves. We're going to talk about the habitation of God. Those are big things, right? Tonight's lesson, by the way, is going to be a more of a simple thing. We're going to talk about basics for the new Christian. So we're going to go through some things that there's going to be a little bit of that that's kind of fill in the blank, right? But not this lesson. Now, I don't tell you that because get ready for me to deliver this lesson to you in a way that's going to make it that real to you. I hope that that's going to happen, but it won't be by my ability. If you are awed by this lesson, it will be because of God and the things that He has written. So as we take the lesson in today, maybe take some time to ponder, and without me confusing the subject, think about how great our God is. And think about how great it is that Jesus has gone to prepare us a dwelling place, a habitation to be with God. We start our lesson in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Now, the idea here is this. Since we are going to a city, since this world is not our home, since we are going somewhere else, how are we to live our lives? As Christians, this world is not our home. We are to be sojourners. The word sojourner and the word Hebrew are similar. In fact, there's some discussion about the fact that they may be the same word. The word Hebrew, in at least one of its definitions, means a stranger. If you think about Abraham, Abraham was a stranger. He was a sojourner. Well, are we sojourners in this world? Or do we see ourselves as part of this world? Are we comfortable with this world? Are we looking for somewhere other than here? That's kind of going to be the basics of the lesson. And we start that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. So because we are sojourners, we should live that way. Look at verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter is tying a direct line to the fact that this kingdom is, our Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, our kingdom is not of this world, our city is not here, that should change the way we behave. Should we act like the people who this is their city? For the Gentiles, this world is their home. It's all they have. It's a sad thing, but they revel in it, and they behave in such a way that belies who their master is. Do we? If someone were to meet us, if they met Abraham, Abraham would have looked different. He's from a place thousands of miles away from the land of Canaan. He's essentially from Iraq. If you took a guy from Iraq and a guy from Saudi Arabia, would they be different? Oh, yes. Would they get along? Not necessarily. Particularly if you get a little further on over into Iran. You get an Iran and a Saudi together, you stay in the room at your own peril. So what if I ran upon Abraham, I would know he was different. His voice would sound different. He would have a different accent. He would be a little ethnically different than us. We would know he's not from here. When we run into people in the world, do they do the same? Do they look at us and say, his language is a little different? He doesn't act the same way. He's not motivated by the same things. He seems almost different than the culture. Lord willing, that's exactly the way it is. And that's what Peter is saying to us. Since we are sojourners, we should behave like it. And what does that mean? Be so good-natured that even if they say bad things against us, when the Lord comes, when the truth of God is evident for everybody to see, they will know, oh yes, those people were doing the acts of God all along. And they will glorify God because of our lives as sojourners. Well, one of the things you learn real quickly in the Bible, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 23, Genesis chapter 23, is that God talks about this idea of sojourning quite a bit, and that God's people have a heart for the sojourner, and God himself loves the sojourner. Genesis 23 is where I'm headed in my Bible, slowly but surely. Genesis chapter 23, and we're going to reference Abraham here. Now, in Genesis chapter 23, the scene is this. His wife Sarah has just died. Now, Abraham is a great man. We know that he has enough people in his camp to actually fight battles at some point. We know he has so much livestock, he's so wealthy that he and Lot have to separate. Abraham has a lot of things. He's a wealthy man, but I tell you what he doesn't have. He doesn't have a home. He does not have a home. He doesn't have a hole in the ground to put his wife. He owns no land. The land that was his, he left in Ur of the Chaldees to come to a land that he would never own in his lifetime. In fact, the promise to God is that the great nation that would come from him, they would receive that land. 430 years that we would have to wait for that. So when his wife dies, Abraham goes to the people who do have land, who are of this country, and he says this in verse 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, excuse me, Genesis 23 and verse 3. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham was a sojourner. You and I probably own more property than Abraham did. Now, we were not as wealthy in flocks. But Abraham had no land. He had no home. When you think about holidays like Thanksgiving and 4th of July or whatever the case may be, you know what makes those great? Because you get to go home. It's nice to have a home. It's nice to know that if everything else goes wrong, I can go to this one place and be secure. Abraham had no place like that. He lived a sojourner's life. Do you know why? It wasn't for me. It wasn't for you. He would see one of the three promises fulfilled in his lifetime. Because he was looking for a city that he would never see. In fact, when you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you realize that the writer there tells us, everybody in this book, you're better off than. You, Christian, are better than everybody off in this book because they looked at things from afar that you have. Now, that we don't have the city yet, but we have Jesus. We have forgiveness. We have that third promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. But Abraham lived at what? As a sojourner. The text that was read to us earlier in the scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9. Abraham was driven to a life of living in tents so that we might live a life in a city with foundation. By faith, he is Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. I don't know what you think you're going to live in when you get to heaven. I'm going to imagine it's not this. This is an actual picture from roughly 100 years ago of what a Bedouin tent would look like at the time. Father Abraham, the great man in the Bible, lived like that. He did not live in a home. He did not live in a city. Imagine for just a moment, I have never experienced this, but I've talked to people who have. Imagine a sandstorm and that's what you're in. Imagine the harsh heat. Imagine all those things. And that's what you have to live in. Abraham left a land in which he had fathers and he had property. And he went to a land where he was a sojourner. He did not trust himself to the people of the land. He kept himself separate from the people of the land. He lived in tents so that we might have a city. What motivated him? The same thing that should motivate us. When we live in this world, we shouldn't be comfortable. we should think of ourselves as living in a tent here. If you think of this world as your home and you think it has permanence, that's not a good thing, because you're holding on to something that's not eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us the things that are unseen are permanent, the things that are seen are temporal, because we haven't seen that city yet. I want you to know that God's chosen man, Abraham, was a sojourner. I want you to know that God gave his chosen nation a heart of a sojourner, a heart for the sojourner. Take a look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. We're very close to this in our Bible study. This is actually in the law being given by God right after the Ten Commandments. So if you think of the difference between Exodus 20 and 23, we're not far off here. But there's this idea that God wants the people of Israel to understand what it is to be a sojourner, and God is going to make provision in the law for the sojourner. Exodus 23 and 9. Exodus 23 and 9 reads like this: "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt." God is saying this: love your neighbor as yourself. We think of that as a New Testament concept. Not only is it an Old Testament concept, it's a God concept. It's a Ten Commandments. It's an old law concept. He's literally saying here, you know what it is like to not have a home. You know what it is like to be ruled by other people. You know what it is to be a stranger and not have a home. So when you do have a home, when you have the land that I will give you, don't you treat others worse than you wanted to be treated. And then God builds that very same thing into the law by saying, remember the sojourner and give them something to eat. Leviticus 23, 22. When I say Leviticus 23, 22, does the word love come to mind? Do you think, oh, that must be the blessings of the Beatitudes. That must be about the royal law of liberty. No, we think Leviticus. We think rules and stuff. Things we can and cannot do. Old law, things we couldn't keep. But built in there was the love of God. Leviticus 23, 22, we have a law which expresses God's love. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Interesting. God seems particular about their agriculture. Nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Why is that? Because the Israelites should have known in their heart what it was like to be a sojourner. They should have known that their father Abraham was a sojourner. They should have known that as great as the land of Canaan was, that was not their home. Because when you understand that this is not the city to which we're going, it'll change your life. Make you live like you have another home somewhere else you want to be. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. The reason this idea is so important is because if we hold on to what's in this world, it will drag us down. This world is just an anchor. We look around it. It's beautiful today. I mean, I've already commented on that. It's so wonderfully beautiful. But I will tell you this. This world will not save me. And this world will pass away. And if I hold on to this world, if I think of the glory and the honor and the pleasure of my life only in this world, much like the man who does not believe in the crucifixion, Paul would say, above all men we are to be most pitied. Because I'll tell you what, we're all going to get old or die first. We have two options. Outside of the Lord coming, we will get old, and if we're not given that honor, it's because we've died early. It's uplifting, isn't it? But I'll tell you something. That's only problematic if I'm worried about this world. I'm not worried about this world. I have a new body waiting. I have a new home waiting. I have a father waiting. I have a city with foundation waiting. And if I hang on, I can't have them both. Can't I serve God in mammon? Can't serve God in money? I can't cling to this world and get to heaven. So 1 John chapter 2, hopefully that's where we are, verse 15 and 17. If I could control it well, I'd let you read it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I'll give it a shot, not as good as the professionals. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, The desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides or lives forever. The reason this world is not my home is I don't choose to live in a place that's going to burn. I choose not to live in a place that has no permanence, that cannot save me. There's nothing in this world that can save me. Silver and gold are like things to be thrown by the wayside compared to Christianity. So how do I get through looking? How do I survive if I don't hold on to this world? How is it that I can let go of the things I see every day? We talk a lot about the fact that we have to be careful of looking horizontally. You know what I mean by this? If I'm constantly looking down at things and me and you and cars and houses and jobs and anger and vitriol and all those things, and I never look up, I'll begin to think this is all there is. I'll begin to concentrate on this, and I'll forget what is in heaven. Because looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, helps us understand that we are looking for a city. So was Abraham. In verse 9, we read earlier how he's a sojourner and lived in tents. How did he survive? How did he make it? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's how. Same way you and I do. Let me tell you something about foundations. Tents do not have foundation. Walls have foundations. Abraham lived in tents so that we might live where there's a wall. He lived where there's nothing but shifting sand. Wise man didn't build his house on that. Wise man built his house on foundations. God is building a city with foundation. That's a city to which we can look forward. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. A little bit earlier in the text that we just read, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 this time. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. What does Peter say? 1 Peter 2 verse 6. He says this. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. What is Jesus to you? It's a big question. Is Jesus the stone that the builders have refused? Is he the stone that you have refused? Have you decided to keep your tent instead of having a city with a wall? Have you decided that you would rather have this world than the next? Then to you, Jesus is nothing but a stumbling stone. But to those of us who are going to a city where there's a foundation laid, he's the cornerstone. Do you know what a cornerstone represents? It represents that there must be other stones. A cornerstone is meaningless without other stones. If I just have one stone, I can call it the cornerstone all I want, but the cornerstone is the stone that fits all the other stones together. Faith in Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is and was is our foundation. Sinless. Power of his blood, crucified, buried, resurrected. That is a foundation on which you can build faith. That is a faith with which you can reach a city that has foundations. Jesus Christ is everything to us. If I don't believe, I'll never make it. I'll stumble over the stone. If I do believe, then he becomes a rock on which I build my home. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2 and 19. You're familiar with this text, whether you know it or not. When I read it to you, you'll get it. Same idea is expressed here. verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember that sojourner thing? Give me just a minute here. Paul is saying there was a time when we were all sojourners. We were separated, all us Gentiles were separated from the covenants of God. We were without hope in the world. But now Jesus has come. He's torn down the wall. We can all have salvation. Praise His name. Now that we are no longer sojourners in the kingdom of God, we're still sojourners here on the earth. But because we have a home, we're not sojourners spiritually. We have a home spiritually. Because of that, verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I mentioned to you earlier that I will never give you everything that is in this lesson. I cannot. Christianity is a spiritual enterprise. It is about changing who we are. It is about letting God have control. It is about loving who God loves, loving like God does, and wanting to go and be where God is. That is a spiritual thing. Do I love God? Am I grateful that I am not a sojourner, that I have a home? I can bet on it. I can know it. I am assured of it. It is as real to me as anything. You want to see it? You want to see it? Revelation chapter 21 is for the faithful. Revelation chapter 21 is not for the dogs. It is not for the outsiders. It is not for those whose names are not written in the book of life. I will tell you this. If your name is not written in the book of life this morning, do not be comforted by these words. Because the foundation here that holds up that wall is meant to keep you out. And frankly, there's no concern about that because you will have been cast far from the presence of God. I know that because those city gates are never closed. Because you don't have to shut city gates in which all your enemies have been vanquished. I'm looking for a city. I'm going to a city. This is my home. This is where I'm going. I don't want to live here. I love you, but I don't want to live with you forever. I hope you get there too, but I want to go to heaven. Revelation 21, I'll start in verse 12. I will tell you that if you're thinking, well, I wonder how Jason didn't read the whole chapter, that's a good question. But I'll start with verse 12 and read through verse 14 because we're focusing on the idea of foundation. It had a great high wall. This is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. If you know the rest of this description, those gates were made out of one pearl apiece. This is more real than real, but I want you to know what's going on here, and I mention this every time we talk about the book of Revelation. This is John struggling with his human tongue and his human pen to describe the indescribable. When he says it's a pearl as large as a city gate, he's just doing the best he can. Now look, if I get to heaven and it's an actual pearl, that's good with me. But I want you to know it's greater than we can imagine. John is setting a scene here. He wants it to just wash over us. He wants us to be so moved by it that we'll live as sojourners here. Verse 12 through 14, this time in total. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels. On the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. To the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of that city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, of Jesus and the apostles. The foundation. The truth that God loves us. The truth that His Son came down born of a virgin, lived as a man, died as a man on the cross. He had no sin for which to die, nor even have His hand slapped, and He died for you and me. And He took on the sins of the world. He paid the price we cannot pay. And I want you to know it is His Father that allowed it to happen, who watched it happen,
who consented to it. Because I can't get to heaven without it, and neither can you. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to a city where the streets are laid with gold. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. If you're not a Christian, you don't have this great gift of looking forward to something more than what is here. If you become a Christian, you've fallen away and you've forgotten what real nation in which you are a sojourner. If you've gotten too comfortable with this world, if we can help you in any way, please come forward. Come home as we stand and we sing.